praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2. Praise the Lord. Remember the service here Wednesday night. Looking forward to that. If the Lord leads and all goes as planned, my wife and I won't be here for Wednesday night. We will be attending the Holiness Convention at Free Gospel. And so, Brother Cruz, and I'm sure that the Lord has laid something on his heart, so he'll be sharing. So it's not a time to just stay home in the lazy boy. It's a time to come to church. Amen. So be here. Amen. And just look forward to a good service. All right. Okay. Going to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 this evening. So stand for the reading of the word, if you would, please. Praise the Lord. Am I forgetting anything? Seems like we're just, wow, 45 minutes? Got all that done in 45 minutes? You didn't sing long enough, Cruz. God's good. Amen, amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read 1 through 10. 1 through 10. Praise the Lord. I want to speak to all of us tonight, but thinking about these that have stepped forward with water baptism tonight. I just had that on my heart and mind when I was looking here. And so we're going to just try to tie all this together and see how the Lord will let it apply to each of us. But I believe that there's something here for all of us to take away. So as we read this this text, I want you to just be in tune and let the Lord speak to you. 10 verses, 1 through 10, Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened. Turn to your neighbor and say, that means me. And that means you. That means me, and that means you. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places. What kind of places? In Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Tell your friend right beside you, it's a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Praise God. Father, thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the power of God. And Lord, we just look to you tonight. Speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for these that have stepped forward in their commitment, Lord. And water baptism, these young people, Lord. God, it's not the end, it's just the beginning. Help them, Lord, to persevere in their faith and in their devotion to you. And in each of our lives, speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. All God's people say amen. 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 You can be seated tonight. The thought I want to share with you from this text is under new management. when a business such as a restaurant changes ownership, a lot of times we'll see a sign that reads, under new management. The restaurant will often change the menu, change maybe the service, and even change the decor. The old restaurant becomes maybe hardly recognizable. So I looked at that and I thought, so it is, or so it should be, with our lives when we come to Christ. Paul writes, I've been crucified in Galatians 2:20 with Christ. And so it is not I. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. Praise God. In essence, the believer lives under new management. The old godless person is hardly recognizable because they have been made new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. God is now in control of their lives. So under new management is really a sign that should be worn by every believer. Every believer that surrendered to Christ. Here Paul makes or begins making a clear distinction between life before Christ and now life in Christ, which will form the basis for much of the rest of his letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul makes a number of contrasts throughout the book of Ephesians. Contrasts like living in sin versus living in the grace of God. Contrasts like this temporal world versus the eternal world. Contrasts like death versus life. Sinful nature versus spiritual nature. Wrath versus mercy. Nature versus grace. Works versus faith. Paul wants to make sure that the Ephesians understand that this new salvation to which they are called should make a radical difference in their lives. It's not just a change of status, it's a change of life. It's new management. And then chapters 4 through 6 are all about how this new management plays itself out in real life. What it looks like. What's the difference that it makes. So quickly tonight, I want us to see the top three things for us as believers to remember from this text. This is a critical topic because how many know that when we start out in our life with Christ, if we are off by a few degrees at the start, if we continue to travel that path for a while, we're going to be off miles later. I know that from experience. I have been a Christian for over 25 years and God has had to redirect me on multiple things because of what I mistakenly believed early on about being a believer. So it's better to learn sooner than later. So Christianity, it's not a list, it's a life. It's not a chart, it's a charter. And so Christians, and especially new ones and new believers, will need to learn some things. And some things will be true and very important to our walk with God, while others will be true but of lesser importance to our walk with God. Some things will be off by a few degrees that will lead us astray in the end, while other things will just be plain wrong. So Paul helps us follow Christ closely by remembering what matters most. And so Paul seeks to motivate the readers of his book towards the goal of being close to Christ by reminding them of three things. And that's what I want to leave you with tonight. Three things we want to be reminded of. First of all, their past. Second of all, their present. Third of all, their future. These are the three things we should sink down deep, believers, into our heart, into our head. And as we travel this highway to heaven, how many's on your road to heaven? All right, Paul reminds us, first of all, our past. And that's what I want to call, Paul reminds us of how bad it was. We all enter this world under management. We all live our lives under some kind of management. We all die under some kind of management. Sadly, too many people are living their lives and too many people are dying with the same management under which they were born. And the Bible says that we were all born in sin, that we have from birth a manager called the sinful nature. The sinful nature. So many people around us are living and dying under the management of sinful nature. Just call him Mr. Sin Nature. Huh? But since Christ came, thank God. That's why Broadway Assembly is here. Since Christ came, Scripture tells us we don't have to live under the management of Mr. Sin Nature. We certainly don't have to die under sin's management. So if you're a believer here tonight, if you're in Christ tonight, you are no longer under that old management, that old man's management. Hello. Through what Christ did on the cross, we have a new manager. And we have been placed under new management. So Paul provides for us and speaks to the heart of this, of who we were, who we are, and who we will be. He says, consider your past in 1 through 3. He says, first of all, what's he say about our past? He says, we were dead. Everybody say dead. That's not a good past, is it? Paul describes the effects of the management of sin. He said this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of what? Okay. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Now that term in which Paul alludes is descriptive of an execution style that was employed during Paul's time by the Romans, a cadaver would be fastened to a condemned person so that he could not be released from that corpse. Every move that living person made was accompanied by the deceased. The decaying flesh of this cadaver would spawn disease and infection upon the condemned individual. And eventually, that living individual would die a very slow, painful, and emotionally horrifying death. So Paul says the old manager of sin was like that. You can't get any more descriptive than that picture. And let me just give you a little newsflash here. Too many people spend too much time taking a sentimental look at their past. What is it we call the past a lot of times? The good old days. Guess what Paul is saying here? That the good old days were not so good. Hello. For the believer, the good old days was not so good. He said, why? Because you were dead. The operative word here is not the word dead, but the qualifier, were. You were dead. What a wretched condition. Death, however, is not too hard for God. And modern medicine can do a lot for a patient. My goodness, we got organ transplants and plastic surgeries and bypass arteries as long as the patient is still alive. There's all kinds of things they can do. But once the patient is dead, doctors can do nothing more but pull a sheet over the body. Huh? But God, notice what God does. He begins when they're dead. In the fullest sense of the word, he says, when you're dead in trespasses and sins. Listen, the unbeliever is not sick. He's dead. He does not need resuscitation. He needs resurrection.
Paul does not simply stop at this point. He goes on further to say, you were not only dead, but you were unrighteous. You were unrighteous. In verse 1, he says, as he focuses on death, notice, but in verse 2, he turns our attention to the manner in which we lived our lives that resulted in that death. Paul says that we were consumed by our own lusts. Our willingness to yield to the old management, to live in sin, resulted in our death. And as Paul says in chapter 2, verse 3, we became objects of the wrath of God. Paul uses the word wrath here in the context, and he personalizes it to bringing up our former alienation from God. Why? Because you don't hang out with people that you're mad at. Hello? You don't hang out with them. Okay, notice this. The language that Paul chooses to use, we were dead. Do you remember your life before you came to Christ? Was it anything to what Paul's describing right here? Dead. Paul very much viewed life before Christ as spiritual death when he said this in Romans 8:23, the wages of sin is death. I think it's interesting that he chooses the word death to describe the reality of living without Christ. This should not come to us really as any surprise, because God told Adam and Eve in the garden that the day they ate of the forbidden tree, they would surely die. So like our first parents who experienced the wrath of God by expelling them from the garden, we also were objects of that wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. You might have thought of God is some warm and fuzzy, loving grandfather type. You might have thought of Paul as the only apostle of grace and mercy. But even in his letter to the Romans, which was called the Gospel of Grace, he lets us see the wrath of Christ. The wrath of God, Romans 1:18. How many know that a true individual has love on one side, but wrath on the other side? They know what love is all about. They know what wrath is all about. Wrath is an important concept in Scripture. Because of our sin, Paul says we are at enmity with God. His wrath was against us. There was no hope of a relationship, no hope of reconciliation. Why? Because that relationship had been broken. But oh, thank God Paul the apostle did not leave us in that bleak condition. But he says, no longer are we staying there. He points us out to God and how God took upon himself the wrath. Hallelujah. Christ took upon himself the wrath that was to be poured out on us. He poured it out on his own son, Jesus Christ. So Christ took the wrath so that you and I could have the mercy. Did you hear me? I said Christ took the wrath so that you could have the mercy. Somebody raise your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, for the love and the mercy of Jesus. Oh, praise God. All right, so what was it? First point, Paul reminds us of how bad it was. Aren't you glad you're saved? Secondly, Paul reminds us now of how sweet it is. Paul points to our past only to emphasize how good we have it now in the present as a believer. Notice the words that he stacks on top of each other here. Throughout these verses 4 through 9, he describes of how sweet it is now in a relationship with Christ. He uses the word mercy. He uses the word love. He uses the word grace. He uses the word riches. He uses the word kindness. He uses the word gift. That's a lot better than the word he used before, which was death, right? Oh, hallelujah. He uses those words in an attempt to describe the awesome, incredible new manager that can take over our lives. Oh, and it's as if the simple words aren't enough to adequately describe the reality of the gospel's new management. It's like a cascade of expensive language. He's attempting to describe the grandeur of God's work in our lives. And notice the key ideas here. Even when we were dead, when we called out to Him in faith, He made us alive. Oh, He didn't have to do it, but He did. He who was rich in mercy, out of His great love for us, He took care of our sin, and for by grace are we saved. Saved us from what? Saved us from eternal death. We are not just saved from hell, my friends. I said, we are not just saved from hell. We are saved from the life that we could be living that is dominated by the devil, that is dominated by death, a life that is fearful, a life that is led by the enemy. We are saved from that old management lifestyle that only leads to death. And notice what else Christ, the new manager, does. His grace has raised us up and seated us in heavenly places in Christ. You say, what do you mean there? It means, in other words, the new manager gave us a promotion. Woo! I said, the new manager gave us a promotion. Look at this. Paul isn't just talking about heaven in the future. He's not just talking about the final resurrection. This is something that God has done for us once we become a believer. We right here and now, he said, we're raised with Christ and seated in the heavenly realms. How? Listen, in what way? If we are joined with Christ, now as Paul has already made it clear, where's Christ at? The Bible says he's seated. Where? At the right hand of the Father. He is seated there in the heavenly places. He exalted to the right hand of the Father upon His ascension. And our position now has changed. And I like this. Paul gets a hold of it. He says our position has changed from being under to being over. You see that? From being under the old management to now being raised above the old management. Now there will be times the old manager will come around and try to give us orders. Oh, help me preach for just a moment. But we must realize we don't have to do what the old manager says anymore, because we take our orders from the new manager. Listen, the old management has to take a forced retirement. I said some of us need to force the retirement on the old manager, the old man, the old sinful nature, and say, listen, friends, you can't give me orders anymore. I'm under new management. I'm experiencing new. Hey, the Bible says that we've been seated in heavenly places. Do you know what seated means in the Greek? It means enthroned. Hallelujah. What a picture. We have been enthroned. We are kings and priests unto God. Listen, the highest... I said, listen, a lot of us are used to low living. And listen, the devil beating up on us. And we already talked about this, what, 2 or 3 sermons ago. But listen, friends, when I read this, I said, listen, there's Paul again. And he's got a hold of this picture of now he's no longer under the old management of sin. Listen, friends, the devil has no say over the believer's life. Once you turn the reins over to the Lord and say, Lord, you're my Savior. You're my King. I no longer am having to submit to the enemy. Praise God. You can give him a permanent wave and say, goodbye, devil. I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. Realize you're under new management. I'm under new management when you give your life to God. Praise God. I read this week about the highest spot in continental U.S. They say it's Mount Whitney in Northern California. It stands a majestic 14,495 feet. They say from the top of it, you can see a beautiful panorama of landscape. But just 80 miles southeast is a place called Death Valley, which is the lowest spot in the U.S., at 280 feet below sea level. Death Valley is also the hottest place in the country, with temperatures reaching 134 degrees in the shade. It's a stark contrast to Mount Whitney. And here in these verses, we see the stark contrast between the Death Valley of sin. Hello, the low. The Death Valley of sin and despair contrasted to the mountain peak of which Christ takes us to. And because of His love and His mercy, God had to reach down to the depths of our sin.
But He saved us from that sin. And He's raised us. Whew. Praise God. When the Standard Oil Company began to refine petroleum, they said there was this black substance, a byproduct that no one knew what to do with. It was black, it was sticky, it was stinky. It couldn't be buried, it couldn't be burned. And everyone complained of the stench. If it were run into a stream, it'd kill all the fish. Therefore, Standard Oil Company offered a reward to anyone who could find a use and solve the problem. And history says a great many chemists, attracted by this promised reward, occupied themselves with the task of coming up with a solution. Finally, one walked into the office of Mr. Rockefeller with white, shining substance free from every offensive smell and quality, and in fact, extremely useful. It was what we know of today as paraffin, used for candles and hundreds of other purposes. And I read that and I thought, like that chemist, I don't know about you, church, but God takes the sticky, the dirty, the stinky parts of our lives. Nobody else can do anything with it. But He takes that and applies one cleaning agent called the blood. And when that blood is applied, the dirt is removed. Somebody say, thank you, Lord, for the cleansing. Thank you, Lord, for the cleansing. We're cleansed. We're purified. We're under new management. We're recreated. In the past, we walked in filth. But in the present, we're able to walk in righteousness. Woo! And after that cleansing, God comes to us in His Word and He says, all right. He says, keep your garments white. Oh, church, He's looking for a church that's going to walk into heaven one day with their garments pure, wrinkle-free, huh? Without a single smudge. Listen, you're saying, preacher, you think you're self-righteous if you think... No. If it was up to me, I would be smudged all over. If it was up to you, we would have filthy spots all over. But I knelt at an old-fashioned altar. I allowed the fountain of cleansing blood to wash my soul. Listen, friends, I stood up and I said, well, I've never felt this clean before. Why? It's because the blood of Jesus. Listen, friends, there is not a life. There is not a drug addict. There is not a drunkard that cannot kneel at the feet of the cross and walk away as pure as white, as clean and holy. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus.
Woo, I'm just feeling too good.
Oh, my goodness. Years ago, a drunken man in Chicago, history says, headed toward Lake Michigan. One thing on his mind, he was going to drown himself. But on his way to Lake Michigan to drown himself, he stumbled past Pacific Garden Mission, Brother Haas. Drunk, someone standing there helped him through the door. He collapsed in front of the preacher and fell asleep, drunk and stupor. But through that evening, the superintendent cared for him, gave him a bed, and then explained the gospel of grace to him that next morning. That day, Harry Monroe was transformed by the grace of God, and later he was to preach the gospel from that same platform where once he had slept in a drunken stupor. Mr. Monroe became the superintendent of Pacific Garden Mission.
And when he died, they said it took all day long for the people to come and pay their respects. A newspaper editorial described him as one of the most useful men in the entire city of Chicago. Think of that, church. Can I raise a real quick question? What made the difference in Harry Monroe's life? The world would have not missed him. He was a penniless drunk. If he would have jumped in Lake Michigan, they would not have missed him. But listen, friend, God saw great value in him. I said, God saw great value in that drunk. And once he knelt at the altar, oh, I feel the presence of God. I hope somebody don't leave tonight without kneeling at the altar. Once he knelt at the altar, God began to change him. God began to transform him. God began to purify him. And listen, that's what Paul said. He was under this old management. But once he left the cross, God raised him and set him in heavenly places. Oh, praise God, far above principalities and powers. That means, where's the devil at? He's under my feet. I said he's under my feet. Why? Because I've been raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. In the past, we're under old management. In the present, the new management comes now with a sense of privilege, honor. I don't want to make my manager look bad. Huh? When a store comes under new management, what happens? Changes take place. Some things got to go. Huh? Some things got to be moved out. This display over here has got to be changed. It doesn't project what we're all about. It may have projected what the old manager was about, but not us. Are you following me preaching tonight? Hello. The store is remodeled and refurbished. Why, even the slogans and their advertising usually change. Hello. Once you come to Jesus, even your... it's going to change. Oh, hello. Why you talk like that? You're talking like you was back under the old management. Hello? Hello? You don't have to talk like... you're under new management. New management makes a difference. And that is the way it is with us by faith. When we come under the management of the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit begins to make that transformational change in our lives. And as a Christian, we begin to belong to Christ. We begin to identify with different things than we did under the old management. And listen, friends, the good thing is Paul goes on to talk to the church at Ephesians, at Ephesus, about coming under this new management, how you actually now have a special relation with this boss. Huh? You kind of have an in with the boss. Your old manager was distant and he was cold. He really didn't care about us personally. He used us and abused us. He treated us like a slave. All he cared about was himself. All he cared about was if we did what he said when he wanted it done. That's the devil, my friend. He's a slave master. Huh? But under the new management of the Spirit, Paul says things are different. We now have a personal relationship with this boss. We're not just a number. Hello. We're not a faceless name. We're not a slave. We've got a special relationship with the boss where we can call him Abba Father. Woo! Hallelujah! For you did not receive the spirit that makes you a slave. That's what he said in one place, and that I don't have the verse in front of me. But he said, you've received the spirit of adoption. You've received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. With the Father in charge now, he says things are going to be different. I said, with the Father in charge, things will be different. You don't have to worry when you lay your head on your pillow at night whether you're going to get paid come Friday. Woo! Under the new management, he's got all the riches of his grace. He's got an awesome bank account that never runs dry. That's a good feeling. And you don't have to worry waking up and going into work and having a nasty cussing out boss that treats you like trash. No, you have one that says, son, how was your night? It's good to see you this morning. Woo! That's why he's talking about, I'm under new management. The old management is gone. And he says the new management is a whole lot better. Praise God. He's our Father. He's part of our life now. Where you left the job and said, thank God I don't have to deal with that boss this evening. Huh? No. Now, since the Father, oh listen, when we mess up, he doesn't get rid of us. He loves us. We're his sons. We're his daughters. And as long as we approach the Father and say, Lord, I blew it. I messed up. I made a mistake. I slipped. I sinned. Hello. The Father. Ooh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have an advocate, Paul said. Jesus turns to the Father and says, Father, it's him again. It's her again. I died for him. I died for him. Woo. Now don't get me wrong. How many dads and moms you've ever had to discipline your children? Yeah. Sometimes it hurts us more to discipline them than it hurts them, doesn't it? God, Paul said, well, actually in this account it was the writer of Hebrews 12, says he'll discipline us from time to time. But that's only because he loves us. We are his sons. We are his daughters. From time to time we might think we know better than dad does. We may want to take over management of our life, but don't do that, because the Father always knows best. At times we might not know what the Father's up to. We might think he's lost it. We might feel he's too old-fashioned. Father, you got to get up with the times. We don't worship like that nowadays. We don't do that now. Listen, we might feel he doesn't understand. When we feel that way, please, trust him. Just go ahead and trust him. Just trust him. Abba, Father. It's the cry from a heart that's filled with childlike trust. And that knows no fear. Oh, God's looking for somebody to trust his leadership when you don't understand it. When's the last time he ever let you down? Never. Never. I said never. Whew. Wow. That went fast. We got to hurry. The third point, third and final. Paul also reminds us not only of how bad it was, secondly of how sweet it is, but thirdly, how glorious it will be.
And this is really kind of twofold. Let me kind of slice and dice it this way, because verse 7, it says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness through Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to talk not only in the here and the now, but God has a future plan for His church. What is the future? If you jump forward in chapter 3 and verse 10 for a second, it shows us that His future intent was that through the church, God's plan is revealed to the world. God has a job for us to do as believers. It's not to brag about our own righteousness. It's not to show us off. It's to show Him off. Praise God. We are saved with a purpose. We're saved, Paul says, for good things, good works. He created us in our mother's womb. He recreated us in Christ. We're His creation. He uses the word workmanship. Workmanship comes into us from the Greek that is poemia, which from which we get our English word poem, which means we are His work of art. We are His poem. Whether it's crafted to do good works is what Paul says. And then he goes on through, I think it's verses 9 and 10, where he elaborates a little more about how great it will be. Because he shares with us some precious promises of a new destination. And it reminds us that one of these days, we are going to finally be home. I said we're going to be home. I'm not talking about your home. I'm not talking about my home, 121 Valley Forge Circle. I'm talking about home. And when we arrive there, we're going to have an eternity. He says, in ages to come, to enjoy the riches of our Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm going to heaven. The children of God are going to heaven. We have a future home. This verse tells us that one of these days we're going to be home finally. The glories of that city, no death, no disease, no sorrow, no separation, no tears. Oh, some of you are so tearful right now. You're going through something. You can't imagine the glories of that city. But listen, friends, someday it's going to be a reality. I'm talking about 1 Thessalonians says we will spend an eternity with Jesus. We're going to see the Father. Revelation 22:4. That's a city that's beyond compare. That's a home beyond compare. Listen, friends, the things that aren't in heaven, there is no light there, for the Lamb, Jesus said, is the light. There's no night there. Oh, there's no hospitals there. There's no funeral homes there. There's no cemeteries there. There's no jails there. There's no dry out or rehab centers there. There's no nursing homes there. There's no police stations there. There's no operating rooms there. There's no poverty there. There's no lame and blind. There's no beggars. There's no hungry children going without supper. There's no war there. There's no separation. There's no tears of sadness. There's no abuse. There's no abandoned children. There's no aging. There's no death. And thank God there's no guilt there. Therefore, there is now no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk out. Hallelujah. I want to go there. We're going to go there. And Paul says, when all else looks bleak, when all else looks discouraging, you got to remember as a believer, this is not the end. I said, this is not the end. If you stay faithful, I said, stay faithful. God is going to take us home. Stand with me. Woo! Oh, somebody give Him a praise if you're on your way to heaven. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let me close. Many people have trouble in the Christian life. And here's why.
Number one, they've forgotten how bad it was. Or number two, they don't appreciate how sweet it is. Or number three, they're not realizing how great it will be. If we're really honest with ourselves, I don't believe many of us really believe our situation was as bleak as Paul says. I don't know about you, but I saw myself as a pretty good person. Hello? Born into a Christian family, no drinking, smoking, sleeping around, or running around with those who did. But folks, it was all the same. I didn't know Jesus. So Paul says, I was dead. I was dead in my sins. My situation was as bleak as a murderer awaiting execution on death row. Have you ever really been convicted that your life without Christ was dead? You'll never appreciate how sweet it is in Christ until you remember of how bad it was without Christ. Another problem may have is we don't truly take a hold of how good it is to be in Christ. Young people, let me talk to you for just a quick moment. If you've been raised in Broadway Assembly, it's very easy for you to take for granted your life in Christ. Because some of you were like me. You didn't know anything different. Hello? You didn't know anything different. But never get over the blessing. How great you had it. How great you have it. Not having to go out and taste of the sin. Not going out there and having to wake up with hangovers. Fight all kinds of transmitted diseases.
Hello?
You better not take for granted. Because when young people take for granted how good they got it in church, they go back. But listen, friend, I got good news for somebody tonight as every head is bowed and eyes are closed. You don't have to leave here dead in your trespasses and sins. Because Christ is a God of resurrection. And He wants to bring life. I want to encourage you this evening. Leave your old life of death. Take a new step of faith. Commit yourself to being a disciple of Christ. Come under new management by repentance. Paul said, consider your past, celebrate your present, and rejoice in your future. Let me ask you a question. When you see the sign that says under new management, what goes through your mind? What goes through my mind is the old management must have been bad. The old management couldn't cut it. The old management had some flaws. But under the new management, things are going to be different. Under the new management, things are going to be better. More successful. Because someone new is in charge. Raise your hands, would you please? I want you to pray, God, let somebody come under new management tonight. Let somebody get sick of serving the old taskmaster, the old management that makes some promises but never can pay. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm trusting you, Lord. Somebody's going to come under new management tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, let it happen. Would you leave your seats? Would you come in this altar just as quick as you can and get as close to the presence of the Lord as you can and make it easier for somebody sitting beside you to do the same? And say, okay, Lord, I'm going to come under new management tonight. I'm just kind of really just tired. I'm just tired of the old manager. He's not been able to keep his end of the deal and the contract. Listen, Satan will use and abuse you. But oh, listen, church. Woo. The works of the flesh, they can leave with the old management. But the fruit of the Spirit comes with the new management. Oh, give Him praise. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. That's it. Touch these young men in these altars, God. We've got young men that's praying tonight. We've got young men reaching out to You, Jesus. We've got ladies, young ladies, and we've got elders reaching up to heaven tonight. Lord, we don't want to be bound under that old management any longer. Give us a new touch tonight, Jesus. Give us a new touch tonight. It's by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's by the power of the Holy Ghost. Let Him do the work. Let Him do the work. Reach out and touch Him, my friend. He never comes into a service to hurt anybody. He's always here to help. He's always here to help. Thank You.